Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 10th day of February. Welcome also to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording. And praise God for giving us another opportunity to come together and to worship Him from whom all blessings flow. Glad to see each one of you here. And who would like to open our service with prayer? Please go right ahead.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you so much for bringing us again safely through another week and for giving us victory over many different trials and tests that have come our way and allowed us to grow more and more up into the stature of Christ Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you for the blessings of the little ones and their participation, their parents, and guiding them to follow you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you also, dear Lord, that we are your children by your grace and faith through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. We thank you, Almighty God. We pray, dear Lord, that you please bless Brother Rob and what he's bringing. Help us to have our ears and our hearts open and ready to receive it. And let us be able to also afterwards walk in it. Thank you, dear God, for your loving grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Big hugs to you and all. And we are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons, Chapter 21. That's titled, A Great Gulf Fixed. And we left off last time about two-thirds of the way down on page 2. That should be 69. Entitled, The Closing Scenes. And the last thing that we were discussing was that Christ had given warnings about the destruction that was to occur to Jerusalem. One stone would not be left upon another. And that the people needed to find their deliverance in Christ Jesus, who had told them to flee when the last opportunity arose, when Cestius surrounded the city of the Jews and then unexpectedly withdrew. And out of mercy, God had given them 3.5 years to obey that warning, you know, and to leave. And everyone that chose to remain were either destroyed when Titus came back, surrounded the city, and then destroyed it. And the reason why one stone was not left upon another that was not thrown down is because when the fire in its intensity had melted the gold that was found within the temple, the gold flowed down and went into the crevices of the rocks and the seams between the rocks. And in order to get that gold, the rocks had to be removed. And so one stone was not left upon another that was not thrown down. Over 1 million Jews that worshiped the temple more than they worshiped God were lost. And a whole lot of them were taken captives, were used for torture or whatever may have been the situation at the time. But there was not one Christian left within Jerusalem because they had obeyed Christ's command to separate themselves from it. And they proved themselves Christians. They followed Christ. So the Jews had brought suffering and destruction upon themselves by rejecting the God-giving light of Jesus Christ and accepting the counterfeit, another God before him. So that's where we left off. And we're going to continue in this chapter under the subtitle, In the Last Days. And again, this begins pretty close to the bottom of page 269 in Christ Object Lessons. The closing scenes of this earth's history are portrayed in the closing of the rich man's history. The rich man claimed to be a son of Abraham, but he was separated from Abraham by an impassable gulf, a character wrongly developed. Abraham served God, following his word in faith and obedience. But the rich man was unmindful of God and of the needs of suffering humanity. The great gulf fixed between him and Abraham was the gulf of disobedience. There are many today who are following the same course. Though church members, they are unconverted. They may take part in the church service. They may chant the Psalms, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Psalms 42:1. But they testify to a falsehood. They are no more religious in God's sight than is the vilest sinner, or the veriest sinner. The soul that longs after the excitement of worldly pleasure, the mind that is full of love for display, cannot serve God. Like the rich man in the parable, such a one has no inclination to war against the lust of the flesh. He longs to indulge appetite. He chooses the atmosphere of sin. He is suddenly snatched away by death, and he goes down to the grave with the character formed during his lifetime in co-partnership with satanic agencies. In the grave, he has no power to choose anything, be it good or evil. For in the day when a man dies, his thoughts perish. That's Psalms 146:4 and Ecclesiastes 9:5-6. So we see that this great gulf, this impassable gulf, that the dead cannot make it to heaven and those in heaven cannot make it down to the grave, represents character wrongly developed. So Abraham, if he was able, could no more pass on his character to the rich man to help him than there could be communication between the dead and the living. It's impossible. Character cannot be passed one to another. It's something that is chosen to be developed by the person themselves. Now, we can help one another to form a character after righteousness, or we can help one another to form a character after unrighteousness. But it's still the choice of the person themselves, what character they develop. Now, one wrong action does not develop a character. A character is developed by habits. Habits are developed by actions. Actions are chosen to be followed by choice. So you can see that your choices lead to actions, repeated actions lead to habits, and habits lead to your character. So just a slip here and there is not a habit, and it does not develop your character. It's a warning sign that you need to be aware of that particular weakness and make sure it doesn't happen again. And it's by our character that our destiny to be saved or to be lost is decided. Can you think of another parable in the scriptures that Christ gave that talks about how character cannot be passed to another to try and save them? Any ideas?
Yeah, the wise and foolish virgins.
Amen. The wise could not give their oil to the foolish. It was impossible. That oil there represented the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in developing a character after righteousness. So you can see the two are connected there. The Spirit's work upon the heart and the choice to follow His direction, His guidance, His impressions. And thus a character is formed in righteousness. So amen, dear brother. Are there any other thoughts or comments on this paragraph? Well, notice here that it talks about the lust of the flesh, that we need to war against it. And a lot of times when we see the word lust, the mind immediately goes to sexual lust. So the lust of the flesh, that's all sexual tendencies and indulgences in the wrong area. But notice here that the lust of the flesh can involve the indulgence of appetite. That's a lust, a desire of the flesh to eat things that you're not supposed to eat. And we need to war, we need to fight against the desire of our flesh to indulge appetite in the wrong area. Another lust of the flesh is to choose the atmosphere of sin. In other words, going to the bar or going to the poker house, you know, or to areas that you know Christ cannot be there. And if Christ isn't there, the devil is. What are some other lusts of the flesh that's not sexual in nature? Amen. Comment in the room. Gluttony, that would be indulging appetite. Yes. Money, well, the love of money is the root of all evil, but money itself is not evil. It's what's done with it. So it can be you lust after money. Yeah, amen. You lust after gain. You're not satisfied with what you have. Amen. Another one is drinking. So not just indulging appetite in food areas, but also in drink areas. Smoking, that's another lust of the flesh, although it's a lot of it is habitual, and you have the nicotine there and the cigarettes leading to an addiction. Hobbies, yes, there's good hobbies and there's bad hobbies, but that's true. Go ahead, brother.
Could we say the latter sixth commandment of the law has a certain degree of having lust to commit these commandments from the 6th to the 10th?
You could. I would include the 5th, the 5th through the 10th.
Okay, the 5th to the 10th.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, I would agree, dear brother, because you can look at each of the commandments and put within there the desire to break it. So when you look at the 5th commandment, honor your father and mother, the carnal heart doesn't want to honor them. It wants to honor self. So that lust of the flesh, that desire to no longer honor your parents or not to honor them at the time, needs to be fought against. So amen. That's a great way to look at it. You continue down through the 6th through the 10th there. So amen.
Would the word crave have a little participation within lust? Could it be a synonym to lust, crave?
It can be. You can crave to do right. You have a very strong desire to follow God. So crave in the right direction is okay. But a lot of times craving goes in the wrong direction.
Amen.
You hear a lot of times that pregnant women have a desire to eat all kinds of different foods that they would not normally eat if they weren't pregnant. Like pickles and ice cream. Okay, well, pickles is not... especially spicy pickles is not something that needs to be part of our diet. Ice cream is something that's a combination of milk and sugar, which produces alcohol in the stomach. When the proteins within the milk sit in the stomach, because the body goes after the sugar first, and then that causes fermentation, that causes alcohol. And that, of course, is detrimental to health, especially the liver. So just because you have a craving for the wrong item of food doesn't mean you're to give in to that craving. Just because you're pregnant and have cravings doesn't mean you need to break the laws of health to satisfy that craving. there's a comment in the room that says, pica, ice and even dirt called pica in the pregnancy usually is associated with iron deficiency. Interesting. I did not know that. Another comment says, if we fill up on good food, then we have no room for bad. Yeah, that's true. But I have seen some people that eat until they can't eat any more of good food, and then dessert comes out, and somehow they find extra room for dessert when it may not be the best dessert. But anyways, we're dealing with the lust of the flesh. And this can involve all kinds of different desires of the heart. And you have to analyze whether this desire, this craving, is going to be in a righteous area, pleasing to God. Remember, in whatsoever you eat or drink or do all to the glory of God. So we need to analyze whether this strong desire to do something or to eat something or to go somewhere is going to be an honor to God or an honor to self? Is it going to please God or is it going to please the devil? Is it going to aid our health or is it going to be detrimental to our health? And of course, if we break the laws of health, then we're breaking the Ten Commandments because we're choosing murder of ourselves little by little. And a lot of people don't recognize that. They think that there's somehow a barrier between the laws of health and the Ten Commandments, and that they can keep the Ten Commandments but break the laws of health and believe that they're going to be saved. But if you knowingly choose to break the laws of health, you're choosing to break the sixth commandment little by little. You're killing yourself. But notice here that longing after the excitement of worldly pleasure is also a lust of the flesh. Having a mind that is full of love for display is a lust of the flesh. Well, yeah, the comment in the room says trip, so it would depend on the trip. What's its purpose? Why are you going there? You know, that needs to be analyzed. Not all trips are bad. Not all food is bad, you know? So it's something you need to analyze, not just, well, I have this desire, I need to give into it because it's bugging me. You know, you can't use that as an excuse to satisfy the lust of the flesh. So we learned earlier in the children's Sabbath school that we can't allow feelings and emotions to control us. We're to control our feelings and our emotions. In other words, we're to control the lusts of the flesh. Are they in a good area? Then there's no harm in giving in to that strong desire. If they're in a wrong area, then you need to war against that lust. So each one of us is deciding our eternal destiny by whether we give in to the flesh or we deny the flesh. It's quite solemn, dear ones. Any other thoughts or comments?
Yeah, I have to comment on what you had just last said, because it is definitely something that I wrestle with and truly have to go to God for a lot of different times, and that is with you know, emotions and dealing with situations in an emotional way instead of a calm and peaceful way. And I praise God that the more and more I go to Him about that, I am finding that even in other areas of where I'm getting frustrated by some seemingly insignificant little thing, I find myself, you know, talking to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm not supposed to be frustrated by this. It's so small. So please help me to just be calm and not let this bother me so that my flesh doesn't, you know, react in those kind of ways. So I really understand that point that you were bringing up. It's very important. And it really is an easy thing to trigger for some people. So, and I know I have to keep working on that. And by God's grace, I'm making some progress.
Well, praise the Lord, dear brother. We'll continue to hold you in prayer, and please hold us in your prayers as well. Now, I have a question. Is all emotion wrong? Is expressing emotion wrong? And the answer is no. So God is an emotional God, but his emotions are under control of love. And when Adam was created, Christ gave Adam the ability to experience emotion. God is love. That's an emotion. God is a jealous God. He's not going to share his people with the devil. That's an emotion. Now, you can take the emotion of love and turn it into a wrong kind of emotion, an unrighteous emotion. Same with jealousy. Hate is an emotion, but we're to hate sin. So even hate, rightly used, rightly allowed, is beneficial. So we're to hate sin, but we're to love the sinner. And a lot of time individuals end up carrying over hate of sin to hate the individual that sinned. That's the wrong giving into the emotion of hate. So emotions are not wrong, but emotions can be wrong if they're in the unrighteous area. And some individuals believe that, well, since God created them with emotions, then whenever they feel like it, they're going to do it. They're going to speak. They're going to act. That is a wrong decision to make regarding emotions. Because the devil can use emotions to his advantage. So we don't want to allow emotions to control us, because we're not unfallen. We're fallen in nature, which means our emotions can be connected with areas of sin, and thus we're not to give in to those kind of emotions, emotions of the fallen nature. So when it comes to emotions, we need to guard them, just like with the desires or lusts of the flesh. We need to guard them, and we need to analyze them, whether this emotion is proper to reveal or whether it's improper and we need to hide it. We need to fight it down. We learned in the Children's Sabbath School in that beautiful song, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So if you find yourself getting angry, you need to analyze why. Are you angry because someone is getting more than you got? You know? Are you angry because someone is saying things against you that you don't like? You need to analyze the anger. Is it right to express, or is it wrong to express? So just because you're angry doesn't mean you can express it. Because the wrath of mankind does not work the righteousness of God. So the wrath of man is unrighteous. Now, Christ got angry at certain times, but when you analyze where he got angry, it was not because someone was speaking against himself. It was because someone was doing something that offended his father or were attacking his disciples. So that type of anger was more for the benefit of others than it was for himself. So you can see that there's a selfish anger that needs to be avoided, and then there's an unselfish anger that can be expressed when it's for the glory or honor of God or your fellow brothers and sisters. So we need to analyze our emotions. Pray for wisdom to know the difference between a right emotion and a wrong emotion being expressed. And then plead for grace to resist the wrong expression of an emotion, so that we may serve God and not the devil. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Yes, the anger that he had towards the merchants and commercial elements in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. Which was a justified anger. Yes.
If you remember Christ's words, he said, my Father's house is to be made a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. So Christ's anger there was manifested just to those that were turning his Father's house from a house of prayer to a house of merchandise. There were a lot of people there. The only ones Christ became angry at were the merchants. And he drove them from the temple, but he didn't drive all the people from the temple. Only those that were turning his Father's house away from what God's church should be. But the common people, the innocent people, those that were there to have their sins forgiven, etc., Christ didn't drive away. They recognized his anger was not directed towards them. And when the merchants finally gathered themselves and had their timidity gone and ventured back to the temple, they saw that it was filled with people that were praising God because they had been healed from their diseases, or Christ had spoken a loving word to them to aid them or help them. And the temple, instead of being merchants arguing over the price of a lamb, was now people giving honor and praise to God and thanksgiving to him for his great mercy. So Christ wasn't manifesting anger because the merchants were ignoring him or whatever may be the case. He was manifesting a righteous anger because they were dishonoring his Father. So Christ's anger was not for himself. It was for his Father being dishonored. But so many times when we feel anger building up within us, it's all selfish oriented. someone reproved me in the wrong tone of voice. So they ignore the fact that the reproof was justified, and they focus upon it wasn't given in the right way. Well, when someone reproves you, the first thing you should do is not say, how dare you? Or not say, you didn't have a smile on your face, you didn't have a tear in your eye, your voice wasn't choked. You know, finding all kinds of reasons to justify your anger against them and ignore the validity of the reproof. We need to instead crucify self and focus on the fact of whether the reproof is justified or not. If it's justified, then your anger is unjustified. It's unrighteous. And if you gave expression to your anger, then you need to go and apologize to the reprover for being angry against them without a just cause. So we need to guard our words, we need to guard our emotions, and guard our desires. And the only way we're going to deny the flesh is with the grace and strength from above. Which means we need to be people that pray often for help from God to enable us to be a Christian. Help me deny my wrong emotions. Help me deny the wrong desires. Help me to avoid giving in to self and instead crucify it. The only way to do that is from help from God. Divine power is the only way to deny a fallen nature's clamors. So we need to analyze our emotions, not just give immediate expression to them. And that takes a habit being formed. When you feel an emotion, you immediately need to go into analyzing it. Why am I feeling that way? What justification do I have for this? God, help me to see the difference between righteous and unrighteous expression of emotion. If we develop the habit of analyzing our emotions before we allow them to be expressed, then we have a very good chance of being a Christian through that issue. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, dear one? Insights? Please feel free.
I think that it's also an important thing that was put in there, that we need to really see our actual need for help in those areas. If we stay selfishly blinded and not really acknowledge and see our need of Christ to give us victory and help us overcome in these various areas, whether it be emotion, anger, gluttony, various forms of immoral lusts, whatever it may be, greed. If we don't see our need, actually acknowledge it and flee to God for help for it, we are basically wasting our time and killing ourselves and dishonoring God and wounding people around us because of that kind of selfish behavior of not acknowledging the need that we have to overcome certain areas in our lives that ultimately, whether we see it or not, affect other people around us in one way or another. So I think that that's important.
Amen. It's vitally important, dear brother, because if you don't see the need of help, you're not going to ask for it. So when you're faced with strong desires, emotions that are welling up and building within you, and you recognize that these desires, these emotions are not righteous. They're all for the glory of self. And you go to try and squelch them, to fight against them, to war against them. You're going to lose every time. But when you see your need of help and you go to God for that help, now you can win through Christ, which strengthens you, and you can gain the victory. So need, seeing your need is everything to gaining the victory.
I think also, with the knowledge that all of us are receiving with the word, that allows us to have to weigh our decision upon a balance that would give us the opportunity to do what is right and to keep ourselves sustained to what pleases the Lord, and our action determines the outcome of what we do.
Amen. Amen. Now, I want to bring up another point here. When someone denies their appetite and they don't eat a particular food, is that pleasing to God?
If it isn't your salad.
Yeah. So let's say that it's pork and you choose not to eat the pork. Because, you know, God doesn't want you to eat pork. Is your denying of eating pork pleasing to God?
I would say yes, because it shows you're following his commandments. You're trying to please him by keeping your body healthy, which is what he wants.
Amen, my dear twin. I agree.
Whose strength did you use to deny the eating of pork?
Say that again, I didn't get the question.
Whose strength did you use to deny eating pork?
The strength of obedience, my brother.
Good answer, my dear twin.
I have a thought on that one. And it goes to the act of will worship. And my reason for saying it that way is because there are some people, they have a stronger will to overcome certain things than others, and they take much pride in that. So if we are using our own strength, we are going to glorify our own self because we have done it in our own strength. I have a strong will. Yet if it is being done in the strength of the Lord, then for sure we are going to be humble and thankful, knowing that we could not really do it without him. I have been down that road myself before, and that's why I'm speaking that way, because I've experienced it. And it's not a good road to go down, because eventually the Lord will let you know you really don't have that strong of a will in the end. It's going to overcome you without me. So I believe it's also a part of that too.
I think that when you make a decision that's based on instruction from God, it's a partnership. He is telling you what's best, and you make the decision to follow him because he doesn't force you. So you do have the power to say yes or no to certain things.
I agree again, my dear twin. I think knowing what is right and what is wrong, and as I mentioned before, there is always a balance that we go through, actually help us to decide what is correct or incorrect through the obedience to the Lord. And that must be in first place. How obedient are you to understand when the Lord tells you to do or not to do something, whatever? How deep is your obedience in the Lord?
Amen. We have the freedom to choose, and praise God, we know that he has a law that he would have us keep. The question is, in whose strength do we keep it? The Jews kept the Sabbath, but they rejected Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. So their keeping of the Sabbath was not done through divine power. It was done through the choice of their mind and forcing their will to keep the Sabbath. But that obedience had no pleasing to God because it was not done in faith in Jesus Christ. So there's an obedience that leads to death, and there's an obedience that leads to life. Whatever is not of faith is sin, even if it's obeying God. It is impossible to please God without faith. So faith in Christ Jesus giving you the divine power to obey God's law will please God because your obedience is connected with faith in Jesus. Now, it sounds kind of contradictory that there's one kind of obedience that leads to death, and there's another kind of obedience that leads to life. The only difference is the obedience that leads to life is done through Christ. The obedience that leads to death is done without Christ. So you can have an individual that reads the Bible, sees that God does not like his people to eat pork, and you can choose not to eat pork. But you haven't pleased God by refusing to eat the pork. That obedience was not done out of love for God through Christ. So when we come to the issue of the Sabbath, most of us here know that Saturday is the Sabbath. How are you keeping the Sabbath holy? Are you doing it out of love for Christ and pleading with him for the grace and strength to keep the Sabbath holy? If so, then your obedience is pleasing to God because it's done through faith. But if you come to Saturday or Friday night and you say, oh, well, God doesn't want me to work today, so I'm not going to work. You've done it in your own strength. Without Christ, that is not pleasing to God, no more than it was for the Jewish priest to keep the Sabbath holy, when in fact they weren't keeping it holy at all because they were rejecting the Lord of the Sabbath. Our obedience has to be mixed, combined with the grace and divine power of God in order to please him, in order to keep it holy. None of us are holy in and of ourselves. The only way we can keep the Sabbath holy is to be connected with Christ. So there's a difference between obeying God by choice and obeying God through love and connection with Christ. And thus, God is pleased. Amen. Why do you obey? Is it because you're afraid of the punishment if you don't? Or is it because you love him for all that he's done for you? So you can see that obedience goes right down to the motives and whose strength you're using to obey. If your obedience is based upon love for God, and the obedience is done through his grace working in you to accomplish his good pleasure, then he is very happy and thrilled to have you as his child. But if your obedience is based upon your own strength, you may keep the Sabbath holy in every degree, but you haven't pleased God. It's your sacrifice of the day to him is contaminated with self. That's the difference between a religion of legalism, you're going to obey so that you can walk through the pearly gates, versus a religion based upon Christ's love. I love him. That's why I choose to obey him. And he gives me the grace and the strength and purifies, sanctifies my actions so that God, who is holy, is pleased by these holy actions that Christ has enabled me to perform.
Amen. Could we say that we have a wonderful example with Enoch, who walked with God 300 years? Did he do it on a forceful will? Or did he do it with an obedient love for God?
I think it was a combination of both. And I'll explain. When we love God, Enoch walked with him for 300 years. That was based on love. And God revealed to Enoch things that would please him and things that would displease him. Enoch had a choice. God sent grace. Enoch's choice was to obey. What's Enoch's obedience going to rely upon for strength? If he takes hold of God's grace and obeys, God is glorified. Enoch's actions, his obedience is purified because he's grabbed hold of divine power. If Enoch chooses, well, I avoided this yesterday, so I'll just go ahead and avoid it today. Now he's relying upon his own strength to avoid. And this obedience is not pleasing to God because it's not mixed with divine power.
It becomes like a negotiation.
Well, I guess to an extent, but it's more of an acceptance. God gives grace because we ask for it. We have to choose to use it. So it's not so much of a negotiation as it is a grabbing hold of and moving forward in faith. Because when we ask God for grace, it just doesn't magically come down from heaven as an orb and we get it and hold on to it and it becomes part of us. We don't see it. We don't feel it. It's by faith. We've pleaded with God for grace. We believe he's heard our prayer. We believe he's given us his grace. We then take hold of it and go forward obeying God out of love for him. That's all by faith that we receive it. The obedience is the action part. But sometimes, especially when we develop the habit of worshiping God on the Sabbath, keeping it holy, etc., we rely upon our habit instead of continuing to rely upon the grace God gives to keep his Sabbath holy. And when we lose sight of the fact that we can only be holy by our connection with God who is holy, and we then move forward out of what we did last week, you know, that we lose the holiness. And so the obedience is not pleasing to God because it's not mixed with faith. So you can have an individual who keeps God's Ten Commandment law perfectly all his life, and yet he will be lost because he did not combine that obedience with faith and love in Christ Jesus.
There is
Wow, what is being said is really very powerful. For decades, I have to say that I very much had a, what they called back then, a fire escape type of salvation idea, because I didn't want to be burnt up. So I did what I believed God wanted me to be doing back then so I wouldn't burn up. And it really wasn't because of a lot of love. And I admit that because I was still involved in different things off and on that I knew that the Lord did not like. And it has taken a lot of years to unlearn that kind of way. And as I read in Spirit of Prophecy before, what our dear sister was given by the Lord really strikes home as we are talking about these things and sharing these things now, that we are definitely in that time where there are a lot of things that we have to unlearn and a lot of things that we have to learn in a short amount of time now. And this issue here, it really is very, very profound. And as I take a look at the situation of the world of professed Christians, I will leave it at that, because those that really do not profess to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot understand these things. Yet those that profess to, it is really sad, because what is being said and what I'm understanding, there are going to be so many that are not going to make it, though they say that they know the Lord and they're going to hear from the Lord, "I know you not. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." And that really shakes me. That really shakes me and saddens me and even causes me to tremble a little inside, because I remember the conversation where the disciples were asking the Lord, "Who then can be saved? If the righteous scarcely be saved, what is the situation for the wicked?" It's very powerful, and I'm definitely moved very much inside to consider more and more carefully, by God's grace, not my own intelligence, but by God's grace, what my motives really are for doing things. I think it's very important. I want it to really be love. I don't want it to be any vestiges of that fire escape religion from decades and decades of practicing. So I'm praying that for the Lord to grant me that deliverance completely, and also for other brothers and sisters in Christ completely, so that we all can be there with him together.
I see what you're saying, my brother. And that's where I keep the banner of this phrase within me. Where it says, to work on your salvation with trembling. That's a very powerful statement. Means, do not take for granted, because you're working on your salvation, that everything is all right or okay. There is a cause. There is a dedication. And both is found in loving God. Because he showed us the secret, because he loved us first. That is something for us to really understand and look deep into, that God loved his creation, and that have taught us the deepness of the love that we must demonstrate to God and to our fellow man. That love creates in us the deepness of our obedience. And I think, I can't say I'm sure, I'm thinking that Enoch found this answer. And the Lord took him.
And if Enoch could do it, we can do it as well.
Amen.
Let me bring up another point here. In Isaiah, I think it's 59:1, it says that God's ear is not deaf, where he doesn't hear our prayers. His arm is not shortened, that it cannot save. But it's our sins that have separated us from God. So here's God. Here's mankind in sin. There's a gulf that separates us from one another. So all the good works we may do, even obeying God's law perfectly, does not connect us with God, because we're contaminated with sin. So even all perfect righteousness that we could do is still contaminated with sin, and we're still separated from God. The only way for this separation to be bridged is for Christ to come into the picture. With Christ, all our choice and actions to obey God from love is now through Christ accepted of the Father. He then can bless us through Christ, because he sees that we're one again. But if Christ is not in the picture, all our obedience accomplishes nothing towards our salvation, because it's contaminated by sin. If you're contaminated by sin, you're not holy. You can't keep the Sabbath holy. The only way to get rid of sin is through Christ. So all our obedience accomplishes nothing unless we have the connection with Christ, who has the connection with the Father, and we're made one in Christ Jesus. That's why the sacrifices were not in and of themselves pleasing to God. They had to have salt mixed with the sacrifice. That's why our prayers can't come directly into the most holy place, except through the incense. The incense represents the righteousness of Christ. Our prayers are given in sinful nature. It combines with the incense of Christ's righteousness, and then the Father accepts the prayers. Because Christ's righteousness makes our sinful prayers holy. Without Christ, God can't hear your prayers. Without Christ, God can't accept your obedience. Christ makes your obedience holy through his righteousness and thus pleasing to God. Christ makes your prayer holy through his righteousness, and thus the Father can hear it and answer it. Without Christ, we're lost. And that's what the devil is trying to do, to get us to focus on our own strength to obey God, our own strength to pray to God, and leave Christ out of the picture. And we'll be lost, dear ones.
Now I understand more profoundly. Of Christ's present in all our lives. Now I see it more clearly, my dear brother. And sometimes one has to go over and over and over seeking a deeper understanding that will grant us peace. Thank you, my brother.
Praise God and thank him for Christ Jesus that makes our salvation possible. Without Christ, we can do nothing. With Christ, we can do everything necessary to please God. So Christ gave this parable to try and reach the Jews with the understanding that if their hope of salvation is fixed on anything but Christ, they will be lost. It's the same with us, dear ones. In Christ is life eternal. Outside of Christ, we will not see life. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, insights that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
I'm thinking back to childhood when a child is punished for not listening to parents. And what is stressed a lot of times is, if you don't do as I say, you're gonna stand in the corner, or you're gonna be deprived of this or deprived of that. Does the child obey because they're afraid of the punishment? Or do they obey because they love their parents? And this is something maybe a lot of us have to overcome. We have to know Jesus and God. In order to know them is to love them. We have to love them more than the punishment.
Amen. Well put. Christ died while we were yet sinners. He didn't die while we were obedient. He died while we were sinners. That means that his love for us was not because we obeyed, but because we disobeyed and had no way to escape from death. So Christ's love for us, manifesting the Father's love for us, was when we were yet sinners, rejecting him. That kind of love deserves love in return. It was an unconditional love. God didn't say, keep my commandments and then I'll love you. He loved us when we weren't keeping the commandments because it was the only way that we could have a chance to escape from death. So when we realize the love of God and we appreciate his love, the reason why we obey him is because we love him. But to an individual that doesn't realize the extent of God's love, and they just see the obedience part, they can't really love God because they don't recognize how much he loves them. So they just obey out of fear of the consequences. They don't obey because of their love for him. While they were yet disobedient. That's why the gospel in Christ Jesus needs to go forth.
I was just thinking, excuse me, I don't mean to interrupt, but why we keep the Sabbath? Why do we keep the Sabbath? It's because God keeps the Sabbath. It's his holy day. We can meet with him on Sabbath. He's resting. He's not busy. He has all the time to meet with us. There's a closeness there that transcends the fear of not keeping the commandment. There's the love knowing that God is there and the whole heavenly host is there and you get to share it with them. The Sabbath is a very special day to keep you close to our Saviors.
Amen. Amen. And if you keep the Sabbath to the best of your knowledge and ability, Christ's righteousness makes that obedience holy and pleasing to God. So it doesn't matter if you've kept the Sabbath in every single aspect because you've searched it out, or if you keep the Sabbath in one aspect and that's all you know. Doing it out of love for God in Christ. Christ makes up the rest of the keeping of the Sabbath, and you keep the Sabbath holy. His righteousness is sufficient. It's complete. And to me, that is astounding.
As you said before, it comes to mind the great sacrifice that Jesus took upon himself to redeem sinners, to redeem us. It's quite an extraordinary peak of our dear Savior.
Praise what, God. I'm sorry, brother, go ahead.
What a Savior we have.
Amen. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and riches and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. So this paragraph had all of these insights hidden within it. I wonder what the next paragraph is going to reveal to us of the truth. Hope to see you next time, dear ones. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Dear Father in heaven, to try to imagine or to think of the love you have for your people is quite mind-stretching. But when we think of creation and you show your love to us through all of creation, the beautiful colors, the trees, the grasses, everything speaks of your great love for us. And dear Father, help us to love you back as much as you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All things are possible through God. Let us take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 12:25 Pacific or 3:25 Eastern for our main church service. So praise God, dear ones, from whom all blessings flow.